like I said, Karen was here, and I want you to know how special my wife is. My wife went with me to Africa for 3 weeks, or a little more than that, and she only carried one suitcase. A one-suitcase woman. I'm telling you, that's hard to find. Now, the suitcase was about as big as me, but at the same time, I want you to understand, that's a special woman, you know. And that leads me to another special woman who I always have to address. I'm not going to apologize for crying. It's by one of my heroes of the faith, Ruthie Martin. Amen. So, amen. I haven't got to say hi to her. But she always chokes me up. You know, she doesn't use her hands anymore. So it's good. It's good. That's why I get that way. You know, it's my habit. You think it was because of heart? No. So I'm just thankful to be here. What an exciting thing that God is doing. Amen? I mean, you got the expansion. And I want you to give me a thought. We're going to talk about Satan's strategy today. And we've heard a lot prophetically that was given. And I hope to encourage you, we'll get into that in a minute, but I really want you to think of the church. The church is the vibrant, active force that God has given us. In fact, let me give you a little definition so you can just mine, and yet it's one I think that's good. The church is spirit-filled people equipped to serve, doing good everywhere in Jesus' name. That's the bottom line of it. And you think of this, how do we overcome evil? By doing good. That's what Ephesians tells us. You know, and it tells us that we overcome, and Romans tells us, we overcome evil by doing good, in Romans 12:21 especially. So I want you to understand, the church is the force to do good, to overcome evil, to seek God glorified in all that we do. Amen? So when you hear of great things going on here, let's understand that it is what God is doing. He is glorifying himself through you, his people, and I'm thankful for that today. So Bill said 2 o'clock, that's where I'll be. I've been in Africa, so that's a normal length of time to speak, and they beg you for that. So I understand how it works here. But I believe that I will be able to help us and get through it in a timely manner if we can. But let's pray before we go, okay? Lord, we just thank you so much for your spirit-filled people who are equipped to serve, who are doing good everywhere in Jesus' name, that you are doing great things with and through. Lord, today I pray that you would bring this message that I believe you prepared in my heart for them to hear. Let it sink into their spirit. Let it equip them. Let it do good for them, Lord, so that they can leave here and continue to be that which you've called us to be, together, collectively, as well as individually, everywhere we are, with whomever we're with. Lord, let us glorify you on the earth in Jesus' name. And everybody said, now, I want to talk to you about Satan's strategy against us today. Because if we're the church, guess what? He's against us. I want you to think about that. You really need to understand that. And he tries to keep us from fulfilling our two main purposes of life. And I want to give those to you real quick. Our main purpose is to know and love God. That is your main purpose. How many of you can say amen to that? That is the call that we've all been given. Every one of us shares in it. Everyone has a responsibility to it. And our secondary purpose is to express this relationship, to know and love God, in everything we do and with every one we encounter. So wherever we are, whomever we're with, we're to express the relationship of knowing and loving God to whomever we're with. And whatever vehicle you're doing, whether you're at work, whether you're at play, no matter where you are, that's what you're called to do, and that's what God will have you to do. There we go. So, if it doesn't work, blame me. Anyway, my goal in all of this is to see one of four things happen for you today. And I want to encourage you, to equip you, to envision you, to empower you, to go do what we're talking about here. So that's really when I speak, those are four things that I hope to help happen. Now, I love this. Now, Rayo had a word that talked about, really about faith, about being looking to God. And I love this description of faith. And I want you to think about it for a moment. Faith is a submissive response to the presence of God. Okay? Say it with me. Faith is Say, faith is.
Faith is.
A submissive response.
A submissive response.
To the presence of God.
To the presence of God.
You think of this, our king is king when? Right now. He has, our, the kingdom of God is an active, present, you know, reality of God's rule in our life when? Right now, wherever we are, with whomever we're with. So, faith is a submissive response. Christian faith is a submissive response to the presence of God right now in your life. So, when you drive away from here, that's a reality. If you're in faith, you're submissively responding to Him. And that's what Rayo's word really said, that we can't do it on our own. We got to submit to Him. We got to yield to Him. It's got to be Him. And for us to see the victories that we want to see in the day-to-day relationship with Him, we must submit to Him. We must yield to Him. We must allow Him to have His way in our life. Amen?
Yes.
Now, I know some people don't like me saying amen here, but that's okay. I'm getting you to respond. Okay, you can say, oh, is that okay? Say, okay. That way we eliminate the amen. Okay, so I'm helping my friend over here. I love him too much, see. Now, knowing that He's with us gives assurance. How many of you, God is with me, that gives you assurance? I don't know about you, wherever I'm at. You know, usually at 30,000 feet, I'm saying, God, are you with me? I want to know, you know. Yet, even in that great truth that He is with us, and that the assurance that we have, life can begin to box us in, can't it? It really can, and I'm one who understands that. A place where worry and anxiety become your closest companions at times if you're not careful. And where great faith has, as I should say, replaced by great despair. I've watched Christians go from a place of great faith to worry and anxiety to great despair. I've seen it. And we can all fall into that if we're not careful. We're to exhort one another in love so our hearts don't grow hard, so we do not lose sight of Him, so we don't grow weary in well-doing, so we continue in the faith even though we're going through very real struggles. Is that okay? Now, an author once said this, it's not the work of life, but the worry of life that robs us of strength and breaks down our faith. And I believe that's true. I believe that's true. I've watched people's faith get broke down through worry and despair and conditions like that. Now, in Hebrews 11:6, it gives us great encouragement. God has provided us with an answer to our dilemma. And I love this scripture. It's one of my favorites of all time. And without faith, without that submissive response to the presence of God, it is impossible to please Him. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that what? He exists, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently or pursue Him with a red hot heart. Mike Ross version put it there. I want you to think about that. To diligently, faithfully seek God as God is the answer to all of your needs. I want you to understand that right now. I've lived a long time in the faith. I got saved, actually, Kirk, when I was 5 years old. God called me into the ministry that I'm doing now when I was that age. He revitalized it later at Abbot Luke, but I was called there. So I've known this truth a long time. As I pursue Him, as no matter where I'm at, no matter what condition I'm in, no matter what situation I'm facing, If I raise up and say, no, I will seek the Lord, good things are bound to happen. I'll tell you a quick testimony, and I'm not saying this. I'm doing it to encourage you. We are a sister church. By the way, this is a Gordon McGuire pulpit. By the way, is Gordon here?
Yeah.
Gordon! See, I have a twin pulpit like this, except for it's not as smooth. At our pulpit. So I appreciate a Gordon McGuire pulpit. That was my going away peasant, you know. You kind of go like this, you know, with it, you know. But I want you to understand how God is. And, you know, in our church, we're one church, two locations, soon to be three. We're merging. We're doing a lot of things. We're starting church. We've started churches and so forth. But God is doing great things. And yet, at the same time, we always meet the place where we have to seek him. I don't care how good things are going. You stop seeking him, it's not going to go well for long. Or it'll run itself out. So you need to keep seeking him. So last year we merged. I won't go into the whole thing. But we got 104 acres added to our property. So we have 114 acres in two locations right now. We have a camp. We have all this stuff. It's wonderful, glorious. Hopefully we'll be able to rejoice with you in it in the future. But one of the things that happens is when you merge with people, you get their debt sometimes. Now, in this case, we didn't get great debt, but we got debt. Plus, we got responsibility for 104 acres. I'm young. Okay? That's a lot of work to take care of property, period, let alone buildings and all the other stuff that come with it. So we're out praying, and we're saying, Lord, we need two things to fulfill the mission that you've given us, and we have it very clearly written out. We said we need people and we need money. Okay? And that was in October of last year. So we're out there praying, Donnie and I, Donnie Lytle and myself, and we're out praying, and we're seeing God, about 2 weeks later, after the prayer, you're really pumped up for the first week. It's the second week you got to be careful. You know what I mean? Where you start to come to reality, because you're now committed the prayers to him, now you're walking in light. Well, at the end of that second week, I got a call from the office, and the girls called me, and they said, you got to come in, and that's usually not good, because I'm pretty much a floater out there. My office is my car and wherever I'm at, and so when they call me in, it's, okay. They said, and then they gave me encouragement. They said, it's not bad, but you got to come. So I come in, and at the end, when I come in, they hand me this envelope, and I'm going, okay. All right, what is this, the IRS telling us you owe taxes? What, So I open it up, and here's a check for $252,000. That's a good amount of money. Now, here's the great thing about it. We went and found, I didn't have any idea, how much we had three loans out through this whole thing. And guess what the exact amount came of the three together? $252,000 on the button. He took care of the one. Now we're working on people. And that's a great thing. But see, folks, when you conclude him, no matter what your situation, he'll come through. He will do it. Now, we got to remember what nothing is impossible. All the silver and all the gold is his. All the people are his. I mean, he's done beyond what we can ask or think. He's marvelous in our sight. Amen? So, I believe some things that Satan wants to stop us from enjoying him. And that's really it, because really, without faith it's impossible to please him, and he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's part of the rejoicing. It's a relational context. Now, with that said, I believe that this statement is always true. I'm talking about that to diligently God, faithfully pursue him is the answer to all our needs. Now, while I believe it's true, I don't think it's always easily done. We had an easily done prayer request, that one. You know what I mean? Not all have been so easy. So I want us to understand, why is it so difficult at times? The Bible has some insight into us in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, if you want to turn there with me. For those who can do the little button thing, it's 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. I'll say it slowly. There we go. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. There we go. We heard that in prophecy today. Amen? Oh, sorry. Okay?
Okay.
All right. That he may lift you up in due time. Now, there's the key. Understand why we humble ourselves, so God can lift us up. We don't humble ourselves to stay in the dirt. It's not a dirt experience. I don't have a pig to, master relationship with my father. I humble myself so he can do great and wondrous things in and through me. That's what his promise is. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's humility. That's acknowledging that he is the answer to everything. All right? That's what faith does. It responds to him. And it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I've been over in Africa a number of times. Like I said, I just come back, and lions really want to devour you. Don't think like on the Goodwill channel there on, you know, the animals that you can go up and pet them. No. I'm there, right? I mean, a lion is literally right here. Wild lions are right there, and I'm in the car. And my friend goes, what would happen if we got out? And they said, you'd be food. So understand the reality of what's going on. The devil is not looking to be your friend. He's looking to devour you. So the Bible tells us what? Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings, and that God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So Peter is telling the people who are suffering, they're going through it, to resist, stand firm, because God will lift you up. And if I have one word to say to you, no matter where you're at today, God will lift you up. Look at somebody and say, God will lift you up. Our enemy Satan, though, wants to stop us. He wants to stop us. When I was a kid, I found it very easy to score touchdowns. I'm a pretty big boy. I was pretty fast. My brother actually was going to play bro ball for the Bengals, but he hurt his knee. So I could score pretty much at will. I could run, and I'd do the little, the before Billy White Shoes Johnson, you know, the little celebrations, you know, all that in the end zone. And I could pretty much score at will. Anytime I want, I make cuts, I do it. But, you know, it got a lot more difficult when other people got on the field. I want you to know that. It became harder. I found that out. So I like playing by myself more. Score me. Satan wants to make things tougher for you and me. He wants to get in the field. You know, we get in our prayer closet. We get home, you know, where everything's under our control. Or, you know, we have complete things. But then we go in the real world. Things get a little different. See, we have to understand that. That's why a lot of people love to come to church, but they don't like to leave it. So they don't come anymore because they don't, you know. Anyway, we won't go there. Anyway, what is his strategy? Because he wants to make things tougher for you and me. Let's look at Philippians 4, 4 through 9, please. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Amen. I can say that for that. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice. Can you say rejoice?
Rejoice.
You guys rejoiced today. It was great. You had a happy time. It was good. Why? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Ooh. Why? Because the Lord is near. There's a whole lot of truth here we'll get into another time, but rejoice and let your gentleness be evident to all. I had to learn how to be recently, actually with my friend Donnie. Donnie and I can take each other for granted. We've made a pledge to be gentle and kind to each other. My wife told me I had to be. So I'm just saying it's good, but why? Because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your what? Hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will what? Be with you. Wow. It is amazing how God shows up. He shows up. You don't have to wonder if he's going to show up. He's going to show up. God's heart is that we would always have faith in him, that he is always with us. How many of you get up in the morning I get up in the morning. I get up very early. And I say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Why? Because the present reality of the what? Rulership of God was already started before I woke. Amen? But I'm acknowledging it as I awake. There's a difference. Why? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Why can you have peace? Why can you have comfort? The Lord is near. Look at somebody and say, the Lord is near. So, you know, it's a lot different, you know, when your boss is with you versus when he's away. For some of you. But the Lord is near. So he said, be gentle, be kind. Why? Why are you anxious? Why are you wondering? Why are you worried? Why are you fretting? I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. People ask me all the time, because I go to some pretty dangerous places in Africa or in the world, other places of the world. They said, you worried? No, I go, God send me. Why am I afraid? And the worst thing can happen, I have to go to him instantly. I mean, come on. Settle this. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, it always comforted me to know that my big brother was around. And he's 8 years older. Because if I got in trouble, all I had to say is, he's my brother. And they go, oh, really? You know? Or how many of you, when you were little and you got in trouble, your parents or your mom's leg became that? Well, we have our Father with us right now. He's great with us. But here's the important thing for you to get. Our perception of God determines our faith in him. Our perception of God determines our faith in him. Is he the great almighty God who's made the heavens and the earth? Is he the one that there's beyond what we can ask or think? Is he the one who you know is with you on a day-to-day basis? Is he the one that you're submitted to every morning? Is he the one that you're looking to please? No matter where you are, no matter whom you're with? Are you looking to obey him because you love him? Is that the God you serve? Is he the God who, you know, this government thing, I love how Tony Evans does that. That's who was doing that presentation. Is that a political thing that he puts out, or is that for your, that was something else. Okay. I love Tony Evans. He's a great guy because he understands who God is. He speaks of him as if he's God, not somebody on the side, not somebody that I go to on Sunday. He is God all the time. And that's what you got to ask yourself. Mother Teresa said it this way, faith keeps the person that keeps the faith. That's true. I'm not having faith in faith. I have faith in the King, but my faith keeps me as I'm in the faith. Amen. And that's the truth. Always focus your vision beyond your consequences and look for God for direction. Always look beyond. As I was coming today, I was asking God a couple of days ago. I didn't have a word for this place for a few days. So I said, okay, give me a word. So he started to. So this morning I started putting this together. So that's what it is, because he has a place. He has something in mind for you. He will never lead you astray, and he'll never let you down. The Lord is near. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The Lord is with you. The Lord is near. Yet you might be wondering, how am I going to take care of this bill or that bill or this situation? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Amen? The Lord is near, folks. He's an ever-present help in our time of trouble. He's here. I want you to get this. Satan's strategy is to separate our minds from this concept that the Lord is near. He doesn't want you thinking the Lord is near. Let's go to Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, so how is Satan trying to separate you and I from the thinking that the Lord is near? This scripture has it. He gave it to me years ago for the church. And to become weary or grow weary, in the Greek, means to be discouraged. And really, discouragement is Satan's weapon of choice against Christians. You know, you're happy today. You've heard some great testimonies. It's good. In fact, that's what the Bible says, come together so you can, you know, unharden your heart. Get loose again. Get flexible. Get believing again. Get fresh again. Because you're going to go off and he's going to try to discourage you. I want you to understand that Satan wants to discourage you. The motto of a Marshal Ferdinand Foch was this: there are no hopeless situations. There are only men who have grown hopeless about them. And that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to lose hope. See, he's trying to take our faith out, our trust, our confidence that God is near. He's trying to take it out from us. That's why, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with what? And lean not on what? And that means literally, I can do it on the Gordon McGuire pulpit. You know, it means don't put any weight on your own understanding. Trust him with all your heart. You know, live and love like him. Look to him. Look to him. Because Satan wants you to look to yourself. That's what Rayo was also saying and others. See, don't look to yourself. Don't lean on your own self. But in all your ways, what? Acknowledge him. And he'll do what he says. Count on it. Guaranteed. For sure. It's going to happen. No doubt about it. And this is a Browns fans talking, so you know I have to have faith. You know, Satan's strategy is to deceive us through discouragement. It's to deceive us through discouragement. See, he lied to Adam and Eve in this sense. When he said to Eve, he said to her, you know, you can become like God. If you just eat this fruit, you'll grow in wisdom. What was the big lie there? What? Wisdom apart from God? That's true. What else was the big lie? The big lie was this: you can become like God. What image were they made in? The lie was, he was telling them, you know, it's like coming up and, you know, telling Kirk he's 6'5", and him believing it. You know, it ain't going to happen, but, you know, let him walk around. I mean, it's just not going to true. There's no truth there. See, when he comes and tells us that the Lord is not near, there's no truth in it whatsoever. It's a complete fabrication. We must understand that. But yet we eat it up. Because in the moment, we're feeling a little sorry for ourselves. I remember one time over in Thailand, I'm leaning in the shower. Believe me, I was sick as a dog. Every end that could possibly happen was occurring. But my friend, Kirk Martin, was there with me. And he took my laundry down, as soiled as it was, to get clean. And he's down there, and he's telling the lady, goes like this to her, and he goes, not me, not me, because, he's doing this. He opens up my underwear like this, my side compared to his. And he's trying to tell her, it's not mine. Now, I don't know if she ever believed him, but she might be thinking, yeah, he's really trying to lie this one, you know. See, it's almost like Satan's trying to come and, you know, put something on us. Just like that, though. But we sit there and believe it. We sit there and believe it. You know, he wants us to believe that the Lord is not near us, that he has left us alone, that he doesn't care for us, that our faith in God is not justified, that God's plan for our life is not our best interest. And that perhaps our future is not as secure in God's hands as we once thought. We heard of something about the end times. Our future's secure. He's coming again. Guaranteed. As they say down the bayou. He's coming. Don't worry about it. Until then, occupy. Do the work. Be the church. Amen? Amen? With this thinking, We replace hope, though, with worry, faith, and instead of worry and faith with anxiety. You know, we replace hope with worry and faith with anxiety. That's what Satan wants us to do. And where there was once certainty for tomorrow, doubt and discouragement begin to prevail. People begin to wonder, did God really say? Just like Eve. There's some doubt that creeps in. We begin to question each other. We begin, you know, Kirk, who was once that good-looking guy, is now Kirk. Married to that wonderful woman. Because we doubt. I remember one time we were here, and you gotta understand, we're all, you know, there's Paul, there's me, we're all tall guys, kind of Rayo. And we're walking down the hallway. We had two services, and in between there was this change. And that's a narrow hallway, as you all know. And Kirk is in the midst of us with a bobbing head, and we're all above him. You know what I mean? And later he got a letter from a guy that said, I'm leaving the church because you didn't say hi to me in the hallway. He couldn't see. Well, the trees were around him. You know, people start to doubt for the littlest things when they don't have security in Christ. Don't worry, I won't tell all the stories I know. So where there's one certainty, doubt and discouragement begins to prevail. And any little thing can knock us off. You know what I'm talking about. The truth is the Lord is near. He is near. He is with us. He is an ever-present help, as I said before, in times of trouble. And as we resist Satan and his schemes, God's purpose and plan for our lives will prevail. They will. Now, I want to give you some facts about discouragement. I want to go and tell you how to deal with discouragement. It's 12:04. Are you with me? I love Paul. He sits there and I said, are you with me? He doesn't move. But that's my friend. I know him. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. I've egged John enough. All right. Let's go ahead and bring the rest of the scramble, you know. Let me give you some facts about discouragement. I'll try to go through them as quick as I can. But everyone gets discouraged. Say, yay. Yeah, okay. Everyone here, no matter who you are, I don't care who you are, you get discouraged. It just happens in life. And discouragement is contagious. How many of you ever remember the cartoon Eeyore? Oh, sky's falling. Yeah. Walking around. Yeah, what was that, Ray? It'll never work. And you get around those people. After a while, it's hard to pick them off the ground. You know what I mean? And after a while, you're down with them. Yeah, I'm not sure it will work, you know. I mean, it's contagious. We all know what it's like to get around discouraged people, don't we? Now, how many times have you ever been discouraged by a discouraged person? You know, you walk into the glowworm and you come out the cloudy day. You know what I'm saying. It happens. They definitely tend to pull us down. It's contagious. Remember, you're only as good as those closest to you. If you have people who are constantly pulling you down, you should really maybe pick some other friends to be close to. Doesn't mean you get rid of them as a friend. But be careful who you're around. That's just a word of wisdom. Because Satan will come in and bring division through those things, situations, all the time. But discouragement also keeps us from being effective for God. When we're discouraged, and everybody gets discouraged, we're not what we could be. Not only in our service to God, but also to our fellow man. When you're discouraged, you're sharp. You're not up for it. You have a tendency to just kind of slack a little bit, or maybe, you know, not want to make that extra effort. One person said it like this: neither God nor man can use a discouraged person. And that's true. People who are discouraged, I mean, the children of Israel, when the report came back, they were discouraged. And they said, no, it's better to stay over here. Let's die. That's what they chose. Sometimes we choose death over life because we get discouraged. We think that their God is bigger than ours. Or the situation's just too difficult. I'm tired.
I don't want to make effort. I know. It's difficult, isn't it? Then you get around somebody else and they go, yeah. And we have a place called Brewster's with ice cream. Let's go to Brewster's. Let's take care of ourselves. Come on. It's a Brewster's week.
Also, discouragement has a tendency to cause us to isolate and focus on ourselves. It really does. I've watched people grow into moleholes, man. They were there once live in a part of the fellowship, and you go find they're in moleholes somewhere. They've gone off. They got hurt. Something happened, whatever it was. And they got discouraged, whatever triggered it. And it's like trying to root them out, you know. I remember the blessed ministry I had here one time called the Barnabas Ministry. That means I went after people, every person who left the church, and found out why, and tried to get them back. Hi, I'm here. And oh, that was, you know, moleholes. It was tough. So I'm talking firsthand experience. And they had this reason and that reason, and I learned how to really encourage well. I really did. But moleholes. It's hard. Until their hearts change, until they desire. Discouragement will root you and weight you down and keep you isolated and keep you from the blessing that God wants to give you. We're open game for our enemy's tactics that way. Discouragement also is a temporary loss of perspective. You'll lose it. And most of those people lost perspective. They lost perspective for whatever reason. And I tried to encourage, tried to work it through. My percentage was not high, but I did see a couple of things, encouraging things. But I had to have my eyes on God, because they can discourage me. And man, when you hear offenses, whew, you got to be careful. They'll stick to you real quick. You know, when we're lose perspective in this position, a person's focus has to be misdirected. When we have lost perspective, we go from a spiritual viewpoint to a selfish viewpoint. Guaranteed. Number one thing, listen to me, the number one and only rule of kingdom of Satan is selfishness. That's where he wants you to be. The center of his throne is selfishness. If you can just get that, I could go through a ton of scripture and show you that. But selfishness. Do you understand where America's at? America is a self-absorbing, self-serving country. We're very selfish. Be careful when you want to become American. I'm not American as much as I'm a Christian who lives in America. I'll take on American ideals when they're lined up with Scripture. I'm not going to bleed red, white, and blue to be a selfish pig at everybody else's expense. Just understand that. We go from an eternal outlook to a temporal one. Discouragement has this effect on us. And it really does. Now, what if you're discouraged today? Maybe you've been struggling with the very things we're talking about. What hope do you have? And I know people get discouraged and they won't say it. They'll come into church. Hi. How are you doing? Oh, well. Well is my soul. Then they go, of course, one of the worst reputation is Christians after they go to restaurants. I think they take it out. I was well with my soul in church, but now I'm going to let out everything that's really in there. You waitress. You are my victim. You know? And you ever watch Christians who are really disturbed eat food afterwards? The sermon really got to him. Yeah! Give me another order! Now, what hope do we have if we're discouraged? Yeah, sorry, Kirk. I'm being me. Discouragement comes from before God's blessing. Discouragement always usually comes before God's blessing. I want you to understand that. If you're discouraged right now, God's blessing's coming. You can find example after example in God's word where a person or a group of people were discouraged right before God broke in and did a special work in their lives. It's all through the scripture. Read the Bible. Start again. Start with the book of John, wherever. Go, read again. Find encouragement. Mark it down. You might be right around the corner from your blessing if you don't give up. That is the sin, is to give up. To lose sight of what God can do, that He is near, that He's with us. Turn to Exodus 6, 1 to 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see that what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let me go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, or as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving. And I remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Verse 9 gives us some keen insight to their condition. It says that they did not listen to Moses because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. They were so discouraged that when the tremendous message of redemption and deliverance came and hope for the future that was given, they felt so low they couldn't hear it. Why did they feel so bad? Because their situation seemed hopeless. I want you to understand, maybe you're in that today. But God is hope. They had been in the generational bondage. You got to think about this for 400 years. Pharaoh didn't have any intention of letting them go. It's not like even Pharaoh put out a decree, "Well, if you might, I might do it." He didn't know. He wasn't looking to let them go. So why would things change? That's how I hear a lot of Christians talking about our country. There's hope for our country because God is with us. They felt bad because they hadn't experienced God's deliverance. You got to think about this. They had never experienced God's deliverance. Personally, they had never experienced the deliverance of God. They had heard about, you know, what happened to Abram and Abraham. They heard about what happened, you know, and what he did for Isaac. They heard about all the great story of the patriarchs, but they had not personally experienced deliverance themselves. They'd only heard about it. They felt bad because they were physically and emotionally exhausted. Let's talk for a moment. Have you ever been that way? Physically, emotionally gone? Have you ever been so low and discouraged that it was just so bad that you couldn't seem to hear God? I know I have. Or when I get in trouble in my own soul is when I go and pray and I don't hear that voice that I'm accustomed to. That concerns me. Have you ever been so low that that happened? You didn't seem to hear God's voice. You know, maybe even came to church and you were numb. Didn't hear the worship was gone, you didn't hear it. The words were given, you didn't hear it. Preaching, this guy up here from East Liverpool, blowing the air. And you're just going, "It's moving my hair." That's about it. You're numb. You're hard right now. It's difficult for you to hear. Sometimes we get that way. Now, this is where Exodus 6 comes in. There's two great lessons in that story. And I will call them, you know, what I should call the couldn't hear lessons, okay? Now, okay? Now, because the children of Israel were so close or so down, they couldn't hear what God was really saying. What were the lessons that they they could hear lesson number one. God hears when we're hurting. You know, the problem here is we may think he hears. We may not feel that he hears. When you're hurting so bad, you may not think he hears you. You may not feel that he hears you. You may not sense that he hears you. You're numb. You're out there. You're crying out to him. But he hears us when we're hurting. Look at somebody and say, he hears you when you're hurting. And that's where the children of Israel were. They were there for 400 years. They never thought that God could hear them. You know, they would pray the prayer. They would do all those things. But they didn't feel that he could do it. They associated with bondage. Now, you got to understand this. You know, they associated every time they prayed or complained or groaned, they associated not with relief and redemption and deliverance, but with bondage. Why? Because every time they prayed, what? More bondage came. So after a while, they go, I don't know if I want to pray. How many of you ever felt that way? It doesn't seem like anything's working. So I ain't praying. More bondage, more stuff, more falls, ceiling's going to fall. You know that when I come in the church next time. That's how they feel. That's a reality. That's for a lot of people out there, by the way, in America today. They associate with bondage. They didn't realize that God heard their prayer. They didn't feel like he heard it. They didn't think he heard it. They didn't sense any relief. But let me give you four reasons why God, you know, why we fail, I should say, to sense God's help. Number one, we may have a pain problem. You may have a pain problem this morning. We may be so engrossed in the pain of whatever the situation that you can't get beyond it. And sometimes the pain is so heavy that we just can't, you know, get through the idea that God wants to speak to us. Sometimes the pain becomes our identity. You know what I'm talking about. It's the Eeyore thing. People walk around, every time you see them, how are you doing? Oh, I'm okay, but I got this hurt. Next week it's this hurt, that hurt, or I'm going through this. It's never anything to glorify God. You're in such pain all the time that you can't hear God because you aren't looking to him. The pain now is what you look to. It's almost like that's your identity, that's your deliverance. Because I got another piece of pain, now I'm normal. You feel normal because you're in pain. God wants to deliver you out of that normalcy. We may have a timing problem. And it may be there. We're just not ready to hear the good news. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we know it's right, but we ain't ready. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Huh? For the children of Israel, I know it was a timing problem. Because why? They prayed the prayer. Their uncle prayed the prayer. Their sister prayed the prayer. Their grandfather prayed the prayer. Everybody had prayed the prayer. So they'll pray the prayer, but they don't believe anything's going to happen. How many of you ever been that way? Just the same old, doesn't matter whether I pray or not. But I'll pray, because Kirk told me to. You know, a little girl asked one time, and she sent a letter to God. Is God, are you real? Sometimes that's the question we need to ask. Sometimes we're struggling there. And we also may have an attitude problem. And I think this one covers a lot. What happens to our attitude when life continually gets worse? When we don't seem to have answers and it seems like it's not just getting any better? It isn't true that the longer the problem exists, the harder it is to have a good attitude. It really is. The statement sums it up, I think. God chooses what we go through. We choose how we go through it. I want you to understand something right now. I don't care what you're in, what you're going through, what situation. God is with you. He is with you. He was with you. Know, he was with them for the 40 years of death in the wilderness, but he also came with them across the river as Joshua led them to 32 victories over kings. We have to understand. We choose a lot of times where we'll be. My friend Joseph Licato put it this way. From over in Africa, he said, listen, God will be, if you want to go win the world, God will be with you. If you want to sit on your hands and do nothing, God will be with you. You got to catch that. You got to understand, he's not going to force himself, but he will be God always. He'll be faithful when we're not. We may have a faith problem. When our faith becomes dim, that's when we ask the question, does God hear me when I'm discouraged? Listen to this quote. Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. Remember, discouragement is a temporary loss of perspective. When we have a lack of faith, we put situations between ourselves and God. All we can see is the problem. But faith puts God between us and the circumstances. I'm going to tell you right now, there's nothing that can defeat me. And what he's given me the route to do, it will be fulfilled. It'll be done. Why? Because he is with me. Now, I got to wait on him, his timing, all those things. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's good news. We're winning. And we're going to win. I'm winning on a day-to-day, and the victory is sealed. It's already done on the cross. He put the nails on it right now. It's over. It's just a matter of when. You remember the story of Peter and Rhoda? Remember that? Where she, you know, he was knocking on the door, and she couldn't believe it was him. Yet they had prayed for that. And let's go to the second one, the second problem. The problem that you and I have makes it possible for us to know God in a greater way than we could have if we had not had a difficult situation. I want you to understand God is trying to show himself greater on your behalf when you go through difficulty. When you're discouraged, he wants to show up and show you that you can be encouraged. Verse 3 said it this way, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know the Lord like Moses was going to get to see him. Because Moses is going through this discouragement. Moses is going through this time, and God's going to show himself greater. God is saying to Moses, he wants to do that. To you, I'm going to be your friend who will stay close to you during these years. You got to remember, Abraham and them, they would hear from him and then move on. Hear from him and then move on. Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm not leaving. Cloud of fire, what, by day? I mean, you know, a cloud by day and a fire by night. I'm not leaving you. How many of you know he's never left you? He's with you. He's with you. And he's telling them, I'm going to let you know how great I am. God wants to expose himself to you and me. And just for the sake of time, I'm going to jump down. And I'm going to jump to a place where I want you to understand. He wants to offer himself to us today. He wants to offer me, you know, to offer me their problems, and I want to offer him myself. That's, you know, God said this. You offer me what? Cast all your anxieties and cares upon who? So here's the deal. Kirk, Ruthie, give me all your problems. I'll take them. And here's the exchange. I'm going to give you me.
Deal.
That's what it really is. That's the great exchange. You know that. Christ went to the cross for what? All of our needs, all of our problems, anything else. He said, put them on me. And I'm going to give you me. I'm going to go inside of you. I'm going to give you myself. Yeah, sister, come on. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what he's doing. That's how you understand that what he's doing with us. I have no clue where you are, but I know that God is sufficient for every problem that you have in life right now. Every problem. He is not only the I am, but you notice in 8 different times he said, And for us to notice what he'll do in this scripture. I'm not just a God who knows and hears, he says. He says, I will. He says, you know, I am God, and also I'm the will God. I will God. I will. Look at somebody and say, he will. In verse 1, he says, I will go to Pharaoh. In verse 6, he says, I will bring you out from under bondage. I will deliver you from bondage. I will redeem you. Verse 7, he says, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. In verse 8, he says, I will bring you to the land. I will give it to you for a possession. I will, I will, I will, I will. That's what he says. He's saying, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never saw me interface with them as continually as I'm going to do to you. Once in a while, I came as Almighty, but I'm coming to you today and letting you know that I will and I am and I'm going to be with you forever. But to you, I'm going to come into your bondage. I don't know where you're at right now. I want you just to close your eyes for a second and listen to this. Wherever you're at, He's coming into your bondage. He's coming into your slavery, whatever you feel like this morning. He's coming into your hurt. He's coming into your pain. He's coming into your debt. He's coming into your discouragement. He's coming into your situation, to your, somebody here has a condition with marital problems. He wants to come into that. Somebody here has a business difficulty that they're dealing with. You have two other people who are working with you. God wants to come into that situation and give you wisdom about it. God wants to do great things. He wants to come into the midst of your situation today. He wants you to do it, but will you open that up to Him? Will you allow Him to come into you today? I want you to think about this. He is really Yahweh. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. You don't ever have to wonder if He's going to be there. I know somebody here has been ravaged with worry. They've been ravaged with, you can't even sleep well because of worry. He wants you to know, I am with you when you close your eyes as well as when they're open. He wants to give you peace. Somebody needs a car here, but he wants you to do this. Come to Him. Don't go to the bank. Don't go to a lot of other resources right now. Come to Him. Come to Him. Let Him give you understanding about that. See, folks, why are the gifts of the Spirit good? Because they tell us of the ever-present help of God in the present. That's what He's doing with us. He's saying, I am here. They just bring our attention not to the gift, not to the, ooh, they gave me one. No, it's to Him. It draws us to Him. Right now, you need to know that. That God is with us. He is doing good things. I'm not going to go on for time, but in conclusion, let me tell you what we've talked about today as Kirk comes and whatever, however he wants to finish this. I've tried to teach you about looking and listening for what God is teaching you. Remember that God chooses what you go through, you and I choose how we'll go through it. Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. But faith puts God between us and our circumstances. Amen. And there are some of you right here today, and I won't stay on this any longer, but there are some of you who have made your problem bigger than God. In fact, people have tried to counsel you. But you don't listen to them. You keep acting like your problem is bigger than everybody else's. Say baloney. It's not true. Quit doing that. How bad do you want to have difficulty in your life? Don't keep. Rayo said this, and that I'm just keeping going back to this prophecy that God is using with me. He said, you need to humble yourself. You need to understand there's no good in you that way. Quit acting like you have some hope in yourself apart from God. I mean, I could go up to a couple of you right now and tell you this situation. Quit making your problems bigger than God. Especially you've asked for help over and over again, but you refuse to take it. It's going to get severe. The Holy Spirit's going to start to bring a fatherly correction to you that you're not going to like.
God disciplines those whom he but some of you here need to really adhere. The wisdom that's been coming to you from the counsel of this church is wise. Faith is a submissive response. Some of you need to understand that word again. That means yield. That means I surrender. I don't, not my will, but yours be done. It's a garden experience. You want the great things that you hear and see going on, but you got to submit to it for it to have the fruition in you that you want, the maturity that you want. Okay? I hope I'm all right saying that. Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God, and faith puts, like I said, that. Our discouragement opens up a new dimension of seeing and knowing God. It opens up our discouragement, if we'll allow it. If we submit it to God. If you're discouraged today, go to God and say, Lord, I give you my discouragement. Show me yourself. Show me. And then, what wall has discouragement set up between you and God? Is God your answer to the problem now? Is he your answer? Is he your ever-present help in times of trouble? That's my question to you. Is he the one who will rescue you? Now, we've all gone through things, amen? But where is it? Amen? Thank you so much for your time. Thank you for letting me be with you.